We started our series on Judges last week, and we're going to be continuing that for the next several weeks. It's going to continue for a while. We're just going to kind of work through some of these stories of the Judges. I'm not going to go through every single one of them. There's a bunch of them, but I'm going to hit some of the highlights as we're going through. And there's really two things that I want you to get out of this, and it's we're going to talk about this every single week. It's such an important thing, and it's such an important concept is we need to learn from the past, but we need to seek our own encounter with God, right? Both of those things are important. If we don't have our own encounter with God, can I just tell you that your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, if they're people of faith, their faith isn't going to be enough to sustain you through your life. It's just not. Stuff is going to happen, and you need to be able to stand on your own faith, to your own relationship with Jesus in the middle of your life. You're going to need that. We need those times where we connect with God. But we also should learn from the past. We should look at the Bible. We should look at our own story, and we should learn from that, right? And so I want to encourage you with both parts of that, to learn from the past, but to seek your own encounter with Jesus. And the other thing that I really want you to get as we go through this series of what the original readers would have read when they read this collection of events that happens, that's recorded for us here, is that if God can use them, he can use me. You know, one of the dangers of the way that we revere the Bible, and we should revere the Bible. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It is the inspired word of God. It should be revered. But one of the things that is a little bit of a backdoor weakness of that is we take the people in the Bible and we start to think of them as more than human, right? We like elevate them into this like superhero status or saint status, and we think of them as beyond our ability to model. Right? We think of them that way. And can I just tell you that most of the people in the Bible were some of the biggest screw-ups in history. Just read it. Like, if you really read the Bible, God used them to do miraculous things, but it's in spite of them, not because of who they were as people. Right? I mean, we could just go through a list. Right, we could walk through Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, they call it, and we could look at virtually every single one of those people and tell a story that the Bible tells about how they screwed up big time, right? But it's never, the Bible is not the story of man. The Bible is the story of how God redeemed man, right? It's God's story, not ours. The amazing person, the amazing part of every single one of these stories isn't the person who's in it, but the God who is in it. Okay, and that is such an important thing, because as we read through these, Judges is a collection of misfits and outcasts, right? Like, when you read the stories of the Judges, it is a collection of people that you would never have picked to lead. Like, that's what it is. Now, some of them are, we would be like, why is that a reason they couldn't lead? Because culture has changed and things have shifted. But in their day, these were big things, okay? In their day, these were things, some of them would be big deals today too. But some of them, we read them and it goes over our heads a little bit. And so as we're going through this, it's such an important thing. I'm gonna read this beginning part. Judges chapter 3, verse 7 is where I'm gonna start today. But this is not where we're gonna land. We're not telling the story of Othniel today. It's in here. This is the cycle we talked about last week. Judges, the story of Judges, right, is the story of a downward spiral, right? And you're going to see that in this. You're going to see every part of this. Judges chapter 3, verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, part one of the cycle. They forgot about the Lord their God, and they served the images of Baal and Asherah, poles. Then the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over. Part two of the cycle, okay? Turn them over to King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram-Naharaim. And I don't know if I said that right, but that's as good as I can do today, all right? And the Israelites served Cushan, again, that crazy name, for 8 years. Verse 9, but when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, here's part number three. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. That is part four. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. He went to war against the king of Aram, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. So there was peace in the land for 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Part 5. That's the cycle we see over and over, right? The judge dies. Israel screws up because they're not standing on their own faith. They're standing on the faith of the judge, right? They don't have their own encounter with God. They trust in somebody else's encounter with God. So they do evil as soon as that judge dies. They just trade in what they believed for whatever's convenient, right? And eventually the Lord is like, fine, if you want to serve a God other than me, let that God protect you. And he removes his blessing, right? He removes his hand of protection. Some other king comes in and takes over Israel. And after they're enslaved for a while, they start to remember stories that grandma used to tell them about a God that they served, right? And they eventually cry out to that God for deliverance. That God hears their cry, raises up a judge. That judge, through the power of God, delivers the nation from bondage. And as long as that judge is alive, they follow God. And then that judge dies. And because they stood on the faith of that judge, not their own encounter with God, eventually they don't have faith, so they just do evil in the sight of the Lord. And the cycle continues over and over and over again. And it's the book of Judges. There is so much to learn from that. Because as we talked about last week, many of us can say, I have lived my life that way. We ride from moment to moment with God, right? But then after he delivers us from something, we get comfortable and we slide into comfortability and we stop really pressing into Jesus and we allow ourselves to make compromise, and then sin comes in and sin has consequences and we have to start paying for it. And then we're like, oh yeah, there's a better way to do this. And we cry out to God and he forgives us and we ride high and then we get comfortable, right? And our lives are like that, right? You can trace that in your own life. You can probably trace that through generations in some of your families, right? Like, but God, Jesus is the God that breaks those cycles. And that's what we talked about last week. If you missed that, that's the whole redeeming factor of this, is you don't have to live your life in that kind of a cycle. God wants to break it. He wants to break it. There is hope, and his name is Jesus. But as we look at this, it's so important for us to read into these stories. Now, first of all, when we think of judges, right, what do we think of? If I talk about a judge today, what do you think of? Court, somebody in a black robe that's really put together, sitting in a clean room, right, like passing judgment on people, right, interpreting the law and passing judgment on people. That's, right, like when we talk about judges, that is what we think of. I mean, that's our culture. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we think of. Can I tell you, that is not what you need to think of when you think of judges in the nation of Israel. These were men and a woman who were like in the trenches warriors, right? Like that's what they became. Most of them didn't start that way. But what a judge was somebody who oversaw the political, religious, and military leadership of the country. Okay, that's what they were. They oversaw the politics, they oversaw the religious aspect of their faith, and they oversaw the military aspect of their faith. And that's what they call a judge, somebody who did that job for Israel. Now, there is no nation of Israel yet. I'm going to refer to that just accidentally. Please forgive me, I'm not perfect, okay? There's no nation of Israel yet. What there are is 12 separate tribes living in this place, right? And most of the judges didn't lead all 12 tribes. Most of them only led part of their of what would become the nation of Israel. They lead a small group of people in this place toward God, right? And so some of the judges, if you do really careful math, you'll see some of the judges overlap a little bit. That is not an indication of a mistake in scripture. That means one was leading a little bit different part of Israel. Okay, right? Like that's just how it worked. They're not kings, they're judges. Okay? So it's not the whole kingdom of what's going to become the nation of Israel. It's just part of the tribes, right? You'll see it. It'll mention specific tribes as we go through this where they go. It's very rarely after Joshua, it's very rarely the whole group of people of Israel. But so we need to understand these are political, spiritual, and military leaders of their day. Okay, that's what they become. Now, the thing that you need to see as we go through this is almost every single one of them has a reason why they wouldn't have been chosen if God wasn't involved. Okay, I mean, even the story is a slow downward spiral, the story of Judges, right? But even the ones at the beginning that really do their best to follow God, there's some reason why they wouldn't have been chosen. How many of you in here are lefties? Any lefties in here? Again, I asked this last week. We got like, what, almost a dozen lefties, okay? Not quite a dozen. And can I just tell you, in this day and age, you would have been considered handicapped. Physically handicapped. Okay, how many of you are old enough to where a teacher or a parent tried to change you from a lefty into a righty? Anyone? You're in here and you're old enough? Somebody tried to change you. There's three hands that went up. My dad tells those stories. His teacher in school would literally tie his left hand behind his back and try and make him write with his right hand, right? That's just how they did. Even it's not that long ago, right? Just a couple of decades ago, we viewed it as a physical handicap, right? If you are left-handed, you are broken inside. And we're going to fix you, right? Like that's how it was approached, right? Now, how many of you lefties are very thankful for left-handed scissors, right? And left-handed baseball gloves and left-handed golf clubs and left-handed whatever. Like they make everything for a lefty. They make like 12 models of guitar for lefties now. There's 17,000 for right-handers, but there's a solid dozen for lefties. You know, that's an exaggeration. I'm just saying you can find left-handed things now because you're no longer viewed as physically handicapped. Welcome. Some of you start clapping. That's awesome. That's how they were viewed, though. Did you know, actually, when we get to this, there isn't a word for left-handed in the language that the Bible was written in. There's not a word for left-handed. They don't even have a word for it. Literally, what it means is hindered of the right hand. That's literally the way that we would translate it. They don't have a word for lefty, southpaw, left-handed. It's you stink at using your right hand. That's how they said it, okay? Like, that's the word. They don't have a word for lefty. He would be viewed, this judge that we're going to talk about is left-handed, and he would be viewed as physically handicapped. Anybody who read this at the time that it was written would have looked at him and been like, what? You had somebody who can't use their right hand as a leader? They wouldn't have called him a lefty because they didn't have a word for it. You have somebody who can't even write with their normal hand who's going to lead you as a nation? What is wrong with you? It absolutely would have been viewed as a physically handicapped, and he would have immediately been written off his entire life for not being able to use his right hand as well as his left hand. Immediately. Now, we just read over that in Scripture because why would you know that unless you really study it? Right? But this is a story of a man who everybody else would have thought should never be in this position. Somebody that immediately people would have looked at and written off because he's hindered of his right hand. And we pick up this story in chapter 3, verse 12. His name is Ehud. And you're going to see the cycle start again here. Once again, the Israelites did evil after the Lord's sight. What is that once again? After Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. And the Lord gave King Eglon, this one's a lot easier to say, King Eglon of Moab control over Israel because of their evil. Eglon enlisted the Ammonites and the Amalekites as allies. And then he went out and defeated Israel, taking possession of Jericho, the city of palms. And the Israelites served Eglon of Moab for 18 years. So first of all, if you're familiar with the Bible, why is taking Jericho such a big deal? If there was ever a story of God doing the miraculous militarily for the Israelites. It's the story of Jericho, right? They march around a wall and a wall falls, right? This huge wall that they had chariot races on top of. They don't have to have catapults and trebuchets and battering rams. They need musical instruments and walking shoes. And they walk around it, right? Like God told them to do. And for six days, they walk around once. You know the story. If you know the story, you know it. If you don't, welcome. They walk around it seven times on the seventh day. Then they all scream, and the priests blow their trumpets. And what happens? The walls fall. Right? The walls came tumbling down, if you remember the old churchy song. And we see it. This miraculous victory. This is the story of them entering into this land that they then almost conquer, but they stop trying because they stop serving God. And this king takes over a city that they knew God gave us. That is a slap in the face, right? It's an absolute slap in the face. And for 18 years, they're stuck, right? For 18 years, they serve this king of Moab. Can I tell you, I can be a slow learner. Anybody else? I wish I learned my lessons faster, but I've always been a bit of a slow learner, right? Like, quick to take a test, slow to learn a life lesson. Anybody else? Anybody else? You're there? You relate, right? Like, okay, you have to learn everything the hard way? Yeah, I relate to you. I don't think that it's taken me 18 years to learn a lesson, but for them, it did. They decided that 18 years of captivity is what was necessary for them to be able to remember that there was a God that they used to serve. 18 years. My daughter is 18, my oldest one that I was just talking about. She's 18 years old. Can I tell you, that has flown by like a blink some days and felt like the longest 18 years of my life other days. You know it's true. You all know what that's like, right? Seasons of life fly by, and some seasons of life, it's like, man, is it still Monday? I thought it was Saturday. Right? Like, I mean, that just happens sometimes. 18 years. And then they're like, oh, yeah. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, verse 15. It only took him 18 years to remember to do that. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord again raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Gera, a left-handed man, or if you want the absolute literal translation, he raised up Ehud, son of Gera, a man hindered of his right hand, of the tribe of Benjamin. The Israelites sent Ehud to deliver their tribute money to King Eglon of Moab, right? So they have been captive for so long. They pray to God for a deliverer. God sends one, and they use that deliverer to pay their bills. Right? They didn't send him to go fight the battle. They sent him to pay their tribute money. They're captives. They're not looking for Ehud to start this big revolution. They're like, oh, God sent you? Awesome. Go pay the electric bill. Go pay tribute money to the king that we owe tribute money to. That's what we see, right? That's what we just read. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long. This one is about as close as I could find. It's not double-edged, it's single-edged, but this is about what you need to have in your mind. Okay? It's big, right? Like, that is a big weapon, right? That's what he made. But remember, he's a southpaw. He's hindered of his right hand. He's handicapped. Okay? And he strapped it to his right thigh. That's important, because if being left-handed is a physical handicap, do you need to search the side of the person that would be left-handed? He would never have been allowed to serve in the military and keep a dagger on that side. Right? Like all of the reasons you could fail in the military, lefties, that's all you need. Be hindered of your right hand. If you can't make your right hand work, you're not welcome in our military. Right? So he puts the dagger on his right thigh and they don't even check it that side because nobody is left-handed at this time. They're hindered of their right hand. He brought the tribute money to Eglon, who was very fat. Verse 17, just that's like the Bible makes sure you know that. Fat then is different than fat now, right? If you were fat then, that meant you were super wealthy because only the richest of people could afford enough food to be fat. It's just a reality. Even a lot of places in the world today, it's true. Today, if you go to some of these places that are poor in the world, if there's a fat person, you know they're rich. Because there you go. They're the ones that can afford enough food to be fat. Okay? And so they want you to know this dude was huge. Okay? Verse 18, after delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who had helped carry the tribute. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. You need to hear that. He walks by stone idols in his homeland. And I can just hear it. That's enough. Right? That's enough. He's offended by these idols in his homeland. And he turns around. He turned back. He came to Eglon and said, I have a secret message for you. So the king commanded his servants, be quiet, and sent them out of the room. Ehud walked over to Eglon, this is verse 20, who was sitting alone in a cool upstairs room. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. As King Eglon rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, pulled out the dagger strapped to his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. The dagger went so deep that the handle disappeared beneath the king's fat. So Ehud did not pull out the dagger. And just in case you needed to know this, the king's bowels emptied. I just need you to sit here for a second and think about the size of this man. That didn't come out the back, right? It's just in him. And he's large enough that can be in him and disappear in him. It's a big dude, right? And he leaves the dagger in there, and the king's bowels empty themselves. We need that detail. It's very important to the story. I don't know why, but we need to know. We know he's dead. Verse 23, then Ehud closed and locked the doors of the room and escaped down the latrine, depending on your translation. What does that mean? The toilet. Only not the way we think of toilets, right? Like, we're remodeling a basement. I pulled off the toilet. You always expect it to be really gross, but if the wax seal is on there right, it's really not that bad, right? I mean, it's gross. It's a toilet. But now it's a nice plastic white tube, and when I pulled off the toilet downstairs that's been there since the house has been built, it's still a nice plastic white tube. This is not a toilet with indoor plumbing. This is a latrine. This is an outhouse. They don't have plumbing at this point in time. Right? Like they don't have it. The fact that he's got a toilet in a nice, cool upstairs room means this dude is rich. They just basically fashioned a gigantic outhouse that dropped whoever knows how far, but it's upstairs. And how does Ehud get out? He he gets to crawl through all that. Can I tell you, sometimes when we're right in the middle of God's will, it doesn't feel like we're in the middle of God's will. You think when this dude was named Judge, he was like, yes, I'm going to get to crawl through an outhouse. This is my life's desire. One thing I really hope I get to do now that I'm judge is crawl through a bunch of other people's poop. Sometimes we're right in the middle of God's will, and it doesn't feel like it. Right? I mean, this dude is doing exactly what God raised him to do. He's delivering the Israelites from this king. And part of that process is him crawling through a bunch of other people's poop. Just because God calls you to something doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. And it doesn't mean it's always going to be clean and nice and pretty. I would go so far as to say most of the things that God calls you through are going to have some sort of challenge, because if you can do it on your own strength and you don't need him, why do you think that's God calling you to do something instead of just your own idea? Everything that I have actually felt like God called me to do was beyond my ability to do. And sometimes it led through some really difficult times and seasons. And that doesn't mean it's not God. Right? There's this idea in some circles of Christianity that if you just love Jesus enough, everything is going to be good all the time. And I wish that were true. That would be awesome. But that's not what you see in the Bible ever. Was Jesus right in the middle of God's will when they were beating him and hanging him on a cross? Could you possibly say Jesus was outside of the will of God while they were killing him? Just because God calls us to it doesn't mean it's always going to be pretty. We love serving God when it's nice and neat and easy. Man, I love serving God when I'm forgiven, and that's all we're focused on. I was dead and now I'm alive. That's all true, all the time. But it's also just as true that I can be in the middle of the will of God while I'm walking through something hard. This is the deliverer God sent. And part of his story is that he's got to crawl through the latrines to get out of this house. Verse 24. After Ehud was gone, the king's servants returned and found the doors of the upstairs room locked. They thought he might be using the latrine in the room. Apparently, that's pretty normal for him, right? It's been a while. He's still in there. Must be a good episode on YouTube. I don't know, that magazine article is really good. It's been in there quite a while, but we don't need to sweat it yet. So they waited, verse 25. But when the king didn't come out after a long delay, they became concerned and got a key. And when they opened the doors, they found their master dead on the floor. While the servants were waiting, Ehud escaped, passing the stone idols on his way to Syriah. When he arrived at the hill country of Ephraim, Ehud sounded a call to arms. Then he led a band of Israelites down from the hills. Follow me, he said, for the Lord has given you victory over Moab, your enemy. So they followed him, and the Israelites took control of the shallow crossings of the Jordan River across from Moab, preventing anyone from crossing. They attacked the Moabites and killed about 10,000 of their strongest and most able-bodied warriors. Not one of them escaped. So Moab was conquered by Israel that day, and there was peace in the land for 80 years. Right? Again, did they follow God in the battle? Yes, because God was with Ehud. But does it give us any indication really whatsoever that the nation of Israel, as it was at this point in time, had repented of all their wrong. They called out to God for rescue, and God is merciful and gracious and loving, and he sent a rescuer. And they followed him into battle. And this is such an important thing as we look through this, right? Because we need to understand, we need to learn from the past, but we need to have our own personal encounter with God if we want to break cycles. Our own encounter with God. This victory brought about an incredible role reversal. Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years, right? On that day, Ehud travels to Jericho to symbolize his people's servanthood to the king of Moab, and then God turns things upside down. Can I tell you, there are so many things we could take from this, but I want to land on a couple of them, right? The first one is, again, we need to learn from the past, learn from these stories, but you need to seek your own encounter with a resurrected living Savior, right? You need to seek Jesus on your own. Meet with him. Let him change your life. It's such an important thing. The second thing is we need to learn the same lesson that they would have learned from reading this. If God can use a man hindered of his right hand, he can use me. If God can use him, he can use me. It's the story of the judges, right? It's such an important lesson. This man is not amazing in and of himself. God used him to do something amazing, but it was God who was amazing, not him. And if God can use him, he can use you. And the third thing I really just want you to get today is don't let circumstances convince you you're inside or outside of the will of God. Ehud was every bit as much in the will of God when he was crawling through that latrine as he was when he was leading the nation of Israel into war. Every bit. Now, circumstances can be an indicator, but that's not it. If something starts sliding hard on you, don't automatically assume, well, that means I'm wrong with God. If things are really good, don't let it just be an assumption that that means you're really good with God. You need to examine your heart. Examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. And decide based on that what your next step needs to be. Circumstances can be an indicator. They can be. But so often they're a lousy indicator. Thank God Jesus didn't decide in the middle of being beaten, in the middle of going to that cross, that he was outside of the will of God and it needed to stop. We just took communion to remember that sacrifice because he went through with it. And because he was in the middle of the will of God, it was exactly what needed to happen. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And here we are. Some of you might be right in the middle of the will of God today and in a hard spot. Cry out to God. Trust in him. Hold on. Some of you might be living the high life today, and God is far. And you need to cry out to God. Submit your will to him. Allow him to bring you back into right relationship with him. Our circumstances are not always a good indicator. Our relationship with God is what we need to seek. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus today, and what I'm talking about is bizarre, I would love to have a conversation with you about that. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. If you don't feel comfortable coming and talking to me, ask the person that invited you today. It's such a big thing for us to do that. And can I just tell you, I think each and every one of us would benefit from at some point in time today taking some time, just some dedicated time and doing some honest evaluation. Jesus, where are we right now? right? Like, am I doing what you want me to do? Right? And I'm not talking about just you need to do 35 minutes of devotions instead of 32 minutes of devotions. Maybe he'll call you to that. I don't know. But Jesus, where are we at today? Am I doing everything you've asked me to do? Am I skipping out on parts of it that I don't like? Right? Got a best friend? Got a spouse? Every now and then you just got to sit down and evaluate some things, right? What can we do better? I think that we would benefit from taking some time this morning and learning from Ehud, not to just search out circumstances, but to know we are in the will of God, to know we are in the right relationship with Jesus. Talk to him. Seek it out. God, you're good. I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you help us not to be people who just hear the word of God and then move on with our day. But you help us to hear your words and apply them to our lives. You are good, and we trust in you. It is in your name we pray this morning. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday, everybody.